Let's turn tonight in the scriptures, please, to the book of James, the New Testament book of James, James chapter 4, and we're reading together tonight from verse number 1. James chapter 4, reading together from verse number 1, please. James 4, reading from verse 1. Let us hear the word of God. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members? Ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do you think that the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he said, God resisteth the devil. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judge of his brother speaketh evil of the law and judge of the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver, who is able to save and to destroy? Who art thou that judgest another? Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now you rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Amen. We'll end our reading there. And we know that God will bless the reading of his own word to every heart. Let's just unite our hearts in prayer. And all the Lord's people, very especially, praying at this juncture. Let's all lift our hearts to heaven. As we come to God's Word, we're looking tonight at James 4, really verse 13 and 14. Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It's even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. Let's just seek God. Let us pray. And all the Lord's people consciously praying, seeking God's face. Almighty God and Father in heaven, in the quietness of this meeting house, we draw near to your throne in prayer. We thank thee for that way to thy throne by the blood of Jesus, by the sinner's friend. And, O God, we cry to thee just now to remember us. Lord, we've come to the time of hearing thy word. We're all fully aware of our need of God, of our need of the Holy Ghost to work in this meeting. Lord, bring thine own silence upon this gathering. Bring the hush of eternity over us. Put your hand in the meeting. Come and glorify your Son. Bind the devil and every demonic influence. Let the blood of Christ prevail. And I confess my inadequacy before heaven's eternal throne, before this gathered people, my inadequacy to deal with what is before me now in this meeting. I lay my life afresh before thee, O my God. Empty me now of self and sin. Wash me completely in Jesus' blood.
and fill me now with the Holy Ghost and power. Grant that heavenly baptism, that divine power that only God can give. Oh God, grant it now. Save the lost in this meeting. Bring them into that everlasting kingdom of God and of grace and of love and of mercy. And hear prayer for such we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
The author of the book of James was indeed James himself. He tells us that in the first verse of chapter 1. There we read, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. What a way to introduce himself. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't say, James, one of the 12. James, one of those ones that was referred to by Paul as a pillar of the truth. No, he says, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's referred to many times throughout Scripture. He's referred to in Mark's Gospel as the son of Alphaeus, one of the 12 disciples of our Lord. And yet here he just refers to himself as a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Historians tell us of this man that he died a martyr's death. Martyred some 6 years before Peter. Historians tell us that James was persuaded to turn the people and to tell them to turn from the doctrine of Christ. That's what they tried to persuade him to do. He refused to do so. And because he refused to take that line, they cast him down from the pinnacle of the temple. And there he lost his life. There he gave up the ghost. There he died a martyr's death. That's the one that wrote this little epistle. That's the one that penned the text that we want to look at tonight. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. One day, James lived in Jerusalem. One day, serving Christ. The next minute, he's taken to the pinnacle of the temple and cast down. Went to receive the crown, the martyr's crown, that fadeth not away. He was a godly man, James. He's referred to as James the Just, a meek man, and godly in character and conduct. But strong in faith he was, strong in faith, giving glory to God. When Paul wrote his little epistle to the Galatians, he referred to this James and Peter and John as pillars of the truth. They were strong in faith. They were men of God. But why did he write this little epistle? Well, he wrote it to show believers that good works would be a sign of saving faith, not a means of it, but certainly a sign of it, that it had taken place. A major part of James' little epistle was to deal with the great subject of the lowering of faith and manners in society and the growth of liberal doctrines in that day, such as God being the author of sin. James deals with all these doctrines within his little epistle. There's also a thought in his epistle of how do you bear affliction? How do you hear the word with profit? How do you bridle the tongue? How do you adorn our profession with good conduct, peace, and meekness? Yes, that's the little epistle he wrote. Deals with all those grand doctrines. But the one I want to deal with tonight is this. The uncertainty of tomorrow. Because that's a doctrine. And that's one, dear unsaved friend, in this meeting that you need to hear tonight. The uncertainty of tomorrow. Because James wrote in the heart of this epistle, yes, before they cast him down from the pinnacle of the temple to die a martyr's death, before they cast him down, he penned this, whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It's even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. I want to speak tonight for the time that remains. And I want to especially address the unsaved in the meeting. Thank you for coming. But I want to address you on a subject I've entitled, If Tomorrow Never Comes.
if tomorrow never comes? The first point I want to leave with you is the uncertainty of tomorrow. Look with me at verse number 14. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. The first thing we see there in verse 14 on this uncertainty of tomorrow is a foolish confidence. A foolish confidence. The thought is, when you take it in the context of the previous verse, look at verse 13. Go to now, ye that say today or tomorrow. We'll go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. James here is speaking against this mindset, this thinking, that those who promise themselves a long time in the world without even a thought of their own mortality, that's the thought. That little phrase there at the beginning of verse 13, go to now, it really means attention, attention. It's a little phrase that's only used once, one other time in the Bible, and James uses it in chapter 5, verse 1. And really what the thought is, attention. It's a call of attention, to call people's attention to what they must understand, what they must hear. You can read it like that, attention. Ye that say today or tomorrow will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Attention. Attention, attention. Think it through the thought. Think about your whole mindset. Am I the Lord of my future? The epistle's calling you to awake out of this foolish mindset that you've got about tomorrow and about the next year. Here's people, and they have already decided in their own hearts that what they'll be doing in a year's time, and it prompts James to say, attention! Go to now! What is the basis for this presumption? That you're even going to be here in a year's time. That's the thought of it. What basis is there for this confidence? Verse 13, these people, go to now, ye that say today or tomorrow will get into such a city and continue there a year. James is saying, what's the basis for this? Go to now. James is saying, what I'm about to say is of the utmost importance. It must be listened to, it must be heard, it must be understood. And what the Lord is showing the sinner is this, there is absolutely no grounds for this confidence. Absolutely no grounds for it. Because the Lord goes on to say, whereas ye know not what's on the morrow. Never mind a year's time, the Lord's saying, you don't even know what's on tomorrow. The exact same damning confidence was in the heart of two sinners, and we'll look at them briefly later. The farmer in Luke 12 had this damning confidence in his final hours. Belshazzar in the book of Daniel had this damning confidence that he would be there a long time to come. Oh, go to now, folks. Attention, attention. What is the basis for this confidence? There's a foolish confidence here. But there is an actual reality. Verse 14, ye know not what shall be on the morrow. Ye know not what shall be on the morrow. The Lord has shown us here tonight that it's not only this foolish confidence, but there is this just matter of fact. You have no idea what tomorrow brings. It's just as simple as that. That's what the Lord's saying. This planning for a year ahead, and God not even in your plans, and the Lord has to come along here through this little epistle and just draw our attention to a few matters. This planning for a year ahead, it's as if God's just saying to you tonight, sinner, well, then you tell me what's on tomorrow. You're able to make these great plans for the year ahead. Well, then just tell me now what you're doing tomorrow. And nobody can answer it because nobody's sure. Go to now. Attention. Attention. This needs to be listened to, the Lord's saying.
Now, there's no fault. Let me clarify this. There is no fault whatsoever in seeking to provide for days ahead and years ahead, and it's commendable, but it has to be governed by the reality that you'll only be here tomorrow if God permits it. That's what governs that reality. In Luke 12, we mentioned him. I don't know what age he was, but there was a man there. He filled his barns. They were overflowing. And I'm going to tell you something, dear friend. He didn't enjoy one moment of them. Not one moment of his prosperity did he enjoy. Undoubtedly, others did, but he didn't. He just said, soul. Soul, that part of me that will live forever. Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Oh, attention! Not one bit of that prosperity did he enjoy. As I say, others undoubtedly did enjoy it. What he had stored up. And he left God completely out of his plans. It's all under the uncertainty, the thought of the uncertainty of tomorrow. This foolish confidence. I'll do this next year. But the factual reality is you might not. That's what the Lord's saying to you. It is not your right to be boasting on another day. Plan for it all you want, but keep in the mind, I'll only do that if God wills. That's what James goes on to say in verse 15. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. I've always remarked on older believers, and when you're talking to them, and they'll be saying what they're going to maybe do in a few days, they'll always say, DV, because they realize they'll only be doing it if God wills it. They realize it. The uncertainty of tomorrow. The challenge about your life. Look at verse 14. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. What is your life? It's a question, obviously. There's a question mark at the end of it. It's to cause you to think. To stop. With the little phrase, go to now, God has got your attention. And then he asks you a question, just to start thinking this through. For what is your life? It's the thought that you might continue or commune with your heart. What's your life? This side of eternity fleeting? The pleasures of sin growing dim? What is your life? And then the writer goes on with the stroke of the pen, just as the reader's beginning to think, and he just answers it for him. It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. Literally it reads in the Greek, you are a vapor. You're just like a vapor. Appeareth for a little time, vanisheth away. Dear unsaved, I want you to understand that tonight. Your existence in this scene of time, every click of the clock is getting nearer to an end. Every breath, your little existence is coming to an end. It's drawing nearer day by day. Ye are like a vapor, appeareth for little time. The word little, it means small, short. The word vanish, it just means disappear. For a small time appears, then disappears. What is your life? Sinner, my sinner friend in this meeting, God is just asking you to just answer it in your heart tonight. He's got your attention. Go to now. And then he says, what is your life? And then he shows you the brevity of it. It's just like a vapor. It's disappearing.
You're on your way out. Every one of us are. The minute you leave the womb, you're on your way out. You've entered the world stage. Everybody's time upon it differs. What is your life? Soon the final curtain will come down for us all. What is your life? That's the question the Lord is asking, dear unsaved, in this meeting tonight, for you to answer. I want you to understand that. I want you to see what the writer puts down here. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? The writer doesn't say, what is life? He could have said that. What is life? It's like a vapor. And that would be right, and that would be accurate. But the Holy Ghost leads James here to make it very personal. It's an individual matter that needs to be dealt with. What is your life? You see, every one of us in this meeting tonight are before God as individuals. God doesn't make clones. He makes individual people. And we're all before him tonight. And having got her attention, he says, what is your life? With the thought being that all that happens in your life is yours. It's your life. It belongs to you. And dear sinner friend, I want you to understand that includes your sin. What is your life? With that little question, there's no point of looking at the person beside you. Because they too are being addressed. We're being addressed as individuals. What is your life? The same little word for your is used over in Acts chapter 3 where Peter's preaching and he says, repent ye therefore and be converted that your sins may be blotted out. It's the same word. It brings the thought of this personal nature. It's your life. It's your sin. Dear people, I want you to understand this. It's your name they're against. And I am telling you now, it's your life, your sin. And if the blood of Christ never washes you from that sin, your sin will lead to your hell. Because this is personal. It's your life. It's your soul. Go to now. Attention, attention. That is what the Lord is saying. Do you not understand you have a soul? It's your sin. It's your life. Go to now. Oh, the text doesn't say what is life. It says what is your life. With the thought you can't say when it ends. You don't know what's on tomorrow. Your life is just made up of your thoughts, of your words, of your actions. And God says, it's your life. And it's brief. And you don't know where you'll be in a year's time, let alone tomorrow. Go to now. What is your life? What is your life? Some of you cast the mind down memory lane. You remember sitting at Sunday school teacher's knees. Remember some of you coming up through Bible classes. What is your life? Now you're into later years. Some of you are into many later years. And God's still saying to me, what is your life? Everything that has taken place from the womb to now is yours. It's yours. And dear unsaved friend, that includes your sin. Look at verse 16. But now you rejoice in your boasting. All such rejoicing is evil. It's the great sin of presumption. There's much confusion today about what the sin of presumption is. Rome claims that for a preacher to say that you can be sure of heaven this side of eternity is a sin of presumption. It's not. This is the sin of presumption. To say, I'll do this or that in a year's time, to leave God out of your plans, that is the sin of presumption. Because if the Lord will, and only if the Lord will you live. You know what it says there in verse number 15? For that you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. He doesn't say if the Lord will do this or that. He starts with the simple fact of life. He said, if the Lord wills, you'll live. And my friend, unsaved friend, if the Lord wills, you won't. You won't live. Go to now. James is saying, oh, understand this. Why is there this call for attention? Why is there this call to understand? I'll tell you why there's this call to understand this. Because as this meeting goes on in 2014, millions are damned because they didn't understand it. Because they lived as if they were the God of their own destiny. And their time was in their hands. And men and women, the scriptures come to us tonight and just remind us without a shadow of a doubt, it's not in your hands. It's in God's hands. Go to now. You see, dear friend, your life includes your sin. There's no getting away from it. When we die, we leave much behind. And I'm just dealing with this subject as we work our way through it. When you die, we leave much behind. I want you to understand this, dear sinner friend. When you die, you're not even taking your body with you, but you're taking your sin. Because it's yours. You're not taking your body, but you're taking your sin. Because the sin's in the very heart of your soul. It's your nature. Oh, understand this, dear people. Sin is not the lack of goodness in a life. Sin is the abiding presence of evil in the soul. Sin is not what we learn to be. Sin is what we are. You understand that, sinner? When your death comes, you die out of Christ, you will leave much behind you. You'll leave your body, but you will not leave your sin. It's going with you. The guilt of it, the desires of it, every bit of it in your soul for all of God's eternity. Go to now. Is it any wonder James calls for attention on this subject? Go to now. Go to now. What is your life? It is your life. It's your sin. It's your guilt. We've seen the uncertainty of tomorrow. We've seen the challenge about your life. Third point, when there will be no tomorrow. Look at verse 14 again. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It's even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. Someday, for each of us, it'll be that final day. It'll be that day when there is no tomorrow. And the thought being, when that comes, that we leave this world. We go into God's eternity.
We enter the realms of an everlasting existence. We've left the world. We've made choices. We've lived our lives, our life. And if tomorrow, dear sinner, for you never comes, it's the day of the revelation of where your soul is. If Monday the 17th of February never comes for you, where will you open your eyes? Your soul? Where will you open your eyes? Stop, consider, that's the thought here. Consider your existence. It's like a vapor. It's not going to last long. For some of you, it may not be lasting much longer. In the book of Daniel, many of you know the story. We're not going to turn there. Belshazzar was at a party. Drunkenness. It's all gone on. And the party's in full rage before God. And that sinner was in the very verge of eternity. And I am telling you now, that is no way to enter God's eternity. That man's soul entered God's eternity in a drunken stupor. He left the party and went to hell. Because as that party was in full swing, to use the old term, the Medes and Persians were gathered outside the city. Historians tell us they're on their way through the tunnel. They've tunneled their way in, and they're on their way. And Belshazzar's reign is coming to an end. For Belshazzar, that night there was no tomorrow. But I'll tell you this, my friend, and I said this before, and I will say it again because it needs to be said. Belshazzar, his greatest problem that night was not that the Medes and Persians were outside. It was not that they were on their way through the tunnel. Belshazzar's greatest problem was this. He got a word from God by the writing on the wall, and it never even affected him. That was his greatest problem. The Holy Ghost was no longer dealing with that man. Oh, my friend, understand this in this meeting tonight. Don't do that. And I tell you now, if you sit in gospel meetings and it troubles your soul, that is good. And I thank God for that, and you need to thank God for it too. That the Spirit of God is striving with you. That there's conviction in your soul. Because I tell you, this man or woman in this meeting, and I say it fearfully, and I guard my words carefully. If you can sit in gospel meetings where God is speaking and have no trouble in your soul, you're in trouble. You're in trouble. And it just may be. And I pray to God it's not. But just maybe. And I'll even say any more than that. You be troubled if you're not troubled. Because if you're not troubled, God is not dealing with you. And if God doesn't deal with you, you won't ever be saved. The uncertainty of tomorrow, the challenge about tomorrow. Which brings the question as I move on here. Since you're not guaranteed tomorrow, what do you need to do today? What do you need to do today? I want you to turn to the book of Hebrews. Just go back a few pages. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today, if you'll hear His voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation, in the day of temptation in the wilderness. Paul's reminding them what happened to the Israelites. When your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years, wherefore I was grieved with that generation, and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. They won't enter it. And Paul's exhorting, you know what he's exhorting? He's exhorting a speedy obedience to the call of Christ. Today, if you hear His voice, you say, preacher, how do I know? Are you a troubled sinner in your heart? You're hearing His voice. Are you concerned about where you're going to spend God's great eternity? You're hearing His voice. You're hearing it every time that book's opened. God says, if you hear my voice, do not harden your heart. Don't do what they did. Don't do what the Israelites. Oh, sinner, when you hear of the cross and the blood of Christ that'll wash you from your sin, don't do what they did. Don't continue in it. But today, if you hear His voice, what was the result of that hardening of the heart in Hebrews? The result was that God swore in His wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. And I tell you, my friend, I don't know if there are any more fearful words in Scripture. I don't know. But I know this, from that moment that God swore in His wrath by a solemn oath that they would not enter into His rest, they were as good as lost. Those that were guilty of that provocation, those that heard His voice, those that seen His works, what the Lord was saying. Oh, dear people, I want you to understand this portion. The sentence couldn't be overturned because God confirmed it by an oath. He said the same of Abraham, only in the opposite way. Because I could swear by no greater, I swore by myself, saying, in blessing I will bless you. And bless Abraham, he did. But to those sinners that provoked God, God gave another oath. I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. They won't be in heaven. That was the end of it. And that word from God, they won't be in heaven. And what the Lord is saying to you tonight, dear sinner friend, today if you hear His voice, come to Him. Don't do what they did. Don't end up where they ended up. They're there for an example. Not an example to follow, an example to avoid. But the Lord comes tonight again in this gospel meeting, sinner, and He says to you today, if you hear my voice, harden not your heart, but come. Come to me. They kept on sinning. They never came to Christ. God said, that's it. That's it. You're not for heaven. That's it. Confirmed by an oath. Sort it. I tell you, I'm not going to say never a worse declaration, but that one would send a chill down any man's spine. God said, I swore in my wrath, they will not enter my rest.
But sinner, today, if you hear his voice, if there is that pang of conviction, if there is that trouble in your soul, and for the first time you're understanding this future of mine, it's not in my hands. I need to get to Christ. I need to be saved. I need to be forgiven. Then God is speaking to you. And God says to you today, if you hear my voice, harden not your heart. Come to me. Come to me. Today. Today. Just now. Just right now in this gospel meeting. That word today, the exact same word, is used over in Luke 19. Let me just tell you what happened. The Lord Jesus is passing through Jericho. He's on his way to Calvary. He's on his way to die. And as he enters into Jericho, there's a man up a tree. Zacchaeus. He has this curiosity in his soul. And he wants to see the Savior. And he maybe wants to hear about the Savior. And the Bible says when Jesus came to the place, right to where he was. And sinner, I want you to understand, he's come tonight right to where you are right now. When Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down. For today, I must abide at thy house. And the Bible tells us he made haste and come down joyfully and received him. Oh, sinner friend, is the Lord saying to one in this meeting, today, right now, make haste and come down. Though your sins be as scarlet, they'll be white as snow. Come today. Though you've sinned for years, in a moment of time, they'll all be gone, washed away, guilt removed. Oh, my friend, I tell you, on the authority of this book, that's exactly what will happen right now. Make haste, Zacchaeus, come down. Today's the day. That's what the Lord was saying to him. How do we know today was the day? Because Christ never went through Jericho again. For Zacchaeus, it's now or never. I want you to understand something, dear sinner friend. The Lord Jesus Christ did not say to Zacchaeus, if you have a minute, I'd maybe like to talk to you. If it would suit you. If you could just find the time to fit me in. The Lord Jesus Christ gave Zacchaeus a command. Make haste and come down, Zacchaeus. I'm not coming this way again. And I believe in my soul, Zacchaeus realized that moment, it's now or never. Because the Holy Scriptures tell us, and Zacchaeus made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And Zacchaeus was right. It was now or never. Because Christ's on his way to die. Christ is not coming this way again. Zacchaeus. Make haste and come down from that tree. And that little narrative in Luke 19 ended with these glorious words. The words of the Savior. This day or today is salvation come to this house. Zacchaeus was gloriously saved. Redeemed, washed. Oh, my sinner friend, to go back to the book of James and the little phrase, go to now
understand this? You don't know anything about tomorrow. And the Lord's passing this way now. And He's saying, since you don't know anything about tomorrow, today, if you hear His voice, that trouble in the soul, that pang of conviction, today, if you hear His voice, harden not your heart, but come. Dear sinner friend, I want you to understand something. Dear sinners like you brought Jesus Christ out of heaven. Sinners like you took Christ to the manger. Sinners like you caused God to intervene in the history of this world in the incarnation. Because after He saved Zacchaeus, He made this great proclamation, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost. Sinner, you are lost. You're a lost soul tonight. But Jesus came to save lost souls and to seek them. I was a lost soul. Those believers sitting near you in this meeting, they were all lost souls. But Jesus passed the way we were. He came to where we were. He saved us by His grace. And sinner, today, if you hear His voice, harden not your heart. Come to Him. Come to Him now. He's ready to see you. Sinner, are you troubled? Let me tell you what that is. That troubling in your soul is a token of love. You say, how do you work that out? Because that token, that troubling in your soul is the Spirit of God drawing you to the Son of God for washing, for cleansing, for forgiveness, for pardon, to have you reconciled to God, to have you in heaven. It's the sure sign the Spirit's striving with. Conscience is being pricked. The heart's beating. And right now the battle rages. And the devil comes and puts every thought in your mind as to why not today. Christ has given you every reason why today, because you don't know anything about tomorrow. Sinner, do what Zacchaeus did. Make haste. Come down. Yes, that poor sinner left that tree in Jericho. And Christ left Jericho after saving him and went to the tree. And there He died for sinners. Sinners like you, my friend. I don't know what your plans are, but the Lord's drawing your attention to this tonight. And if the Lord wills, you will live. That's where it starts. If the Lord doesn't, you won't. Go to now. Today, sinner, if you hear His voice, come to Him. Lift your heart to heaven right now. And God will save you. He delights to pardon the sinner. Christ's blood will wash you. The
Spirit of God will enter your heart. He'll comfort and lead you and guide you to you enter heaven itself. Sinner, come to Him. Could it be for one like Zacchaeus? It's now or never. I don't know. That's in God's territory. I can only tell you what God says. Today, if you hear His voice, come to Him. My friend, He'll save you now. He'll keep you till the river rolls its waters at your feet. And then He'll bear you safely over. Made by grace. For glory made. Let us all pray. And while every head is bowed and the Lord's people are praying, today, if you hear His voice, trouble in your soul, friend, it's the voice of God. Concerned about hell, it's the voice of God. The Lord says, if you hear that, you come to Him. Sinner, come to Christ. Come to Him right now. Irrespective of what you've done or written about you. You say, preacher, I need to get this sorted. You sure do. Come to Him. We have the Lord's table just after this meeting. I can speak to you after that. Sinner, you just lift your heart to heaven now and God will save you. He's promised to do that. Him that cometh to me, I'll in no wise cast out. You make your way to the minister's room, I'll see you immediately after the table. Speak to some of the elders, they can see you now. My friend, come to Christ. O God in heaven, bind the devil. Set souls free. Grant deciding grace. Bring dear people through for God. And answer prayer, we pray. And continue with us now. In Jesus' name. Amen.